lightly when we examined it 2 weeks ago. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of thy dear Son, we bow before you. And we thank you for the riches of grace, for the commandments of thy word, for the one who could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and your desire for us that we walk in the truth. And now we just ask you to speak to us in this hour. Cause thy name to be glorified. Minister to our souls. Deliver us from anything that would detract and enable us to rest with full assurance of faith upon thy precious word. Meet with us in a unique way, for we pray giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God expects his people to be truthful, for God's people are joined to him who is the truth, our Lord Jesus himself. And our Lord is in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. He is speaking against the unlawful method that the scribes and the Pharisees had for twisting God's holy law and God's requirements that he had given in the Old Testament to make it suit themselves. They had reduced the third commandment to just not using the name of the Lord. And of course they would take oaths by the earth or by heaven or by a person's head or by Jerusalem. They thought they could bypass the oath as long as they didn't use the name of the Lord. God calls his children, those who are children of the kingdom, to truthfulness. Do Christians lie? Sorry to say, they do. They do. That's why the commandment in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, it says, wherefore, putting away lying. And that verse in Ephesians 4 is connected with the other verse in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. When a believer lies, they grieve the Spirit of God within them. And when the Holy Spirit of God is grieved in the believer, the ministry of the Spirit to the believer, through the believer, and for the believer is hindered. It is quenched. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. It is for this cause our Lord, in the Sermon on the Mount, instructs the children of the kingdom. He instructs them, let your language be yes or no. And if it's yes, it should be yes. And if it's no, it should be no. Anything that is more than this. Any excuses, and you know what an excuse is. It's the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse. Or a so-called white lie. You see, we tell a white lie because we want the other person to believe the half that is error, and we want to get credit for the part that's true. The Word of God says you don't live like that as a child of God. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the scribes and the Pharisees were they were masters at getting around the commandments of the Lord. Now our Lord rescued the third commandment that he had given at Mount Sinai from the wicked teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's doing it in this text. Now the third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord thy God will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. So when we talk about a vow or an oath that we may take, an oath is religious. It is a religious, and it is a necessary confirmation of things doubtful. And the reason it is religious and the reason it is necessary is because in an oath, God is called in as a witness to the truth and as an avenger of falsehood. An oath is religious. You see, a vow or an oath is part of divine worship. I'd like you to turn to the 19th chapter of Isaiah. And it's interesting, here in Isaiah 19, it's very prophetic. It is prophetic concerning the kingdom reign of our Lord, where he's speaking in Isaiah 19 of the blessings that are going to come upon Egypt as a nation in the kingdom reign of our Lord, when he reigns personally upon the earth. And in verse 18 of the 19th of Isaiah, we read this. In that day, it is the day of our Lord's kingdom reign, shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear unto the Lord of hosts. In other words, there's going to be a worship of the Lord, and his name is going to be held in such high honor that a person takes an oath and they swear by his name, the name of the Lord of hosts. Now, what is an oath? What is an oath? We need to examine the nature of an oath. And an oath means four things, really. When a person makes a vow publicly, or takes an oath, it consists of four things. First of all, it's a definite declaration of truth. That's what it is. Now, truth should always be spoken when there is no vow or when there is no oath. But here's something that's very definite. It's a definite declaration of truth. That's the first thing it is. But second, it's a confession. An oath is a confession. A confession that we are in the presence of a thrice holy God, who is witness, who is judge, and who is the revenger of falsehood. That's why the name of God is brought into an oath. It's not only a definite declaration of truth, it's a confession that we're in the presence of a thrice holy God. It is an acknowledgement of the omnipresence of the God that we worship. But third, it's an invocation. An oath is an invocation. For God is called upon to bear witness to the conscience that what we swear is nothing but the truth. And finally, it's an imprecation. And by an imprecation, whenever you use that word, it's a swearing. For the person who takes an oath, he has God to be the revenger of all lies. He binds himself to the divine punishment. There are certain psalms that are called the imprecatory psalms. They're some of the more difficult psalms to understand. And in particular, the 109th And the 69th psalm is an imprecatory psalm. The 41st psalm has some imprecations in it. And where the psalmist, and a lot of people, when they read a psalm like the 109th, where the psalmist is calling down the curses of God upon his enemies in a very unique way. And in the 109th psalm, it's a prophetic psalm, and it's dealing with a man by the name of Judas Iscariot. And you can learn more of the character of Judas Iscariot from Psalm 109 than you can by reading the New Testament. It's a very interesting psalm, but I don't have time to go into it. But the imprecatory psalm, and that's really what an oath is. It is an imprecation. It is inviting God. The swearer binds himself to God for the revenger of any lies that are told. All this gives tremendous meaning to the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The taking of an oath, friend, is very important business. Now, what is the design of an oath? We see the nature of an oath. What is its design? An oath is designed in a solemn confirmation of what we affirm or deny by religious invocation in the name of God. For God knows the truth, and he owns the truth. And as far as God is concerned, it is part of his worship. An oath. You see, the person who takes an oath discharges himself from all earthly tribunals. The man who takes an oath, he stands at the heavenly tribunal. For he has brought God into it. He's no longer at an earthly tribunal. He's now at the heavenly tribunal, for he has brought God by his language into the oath that he has taken. Now, the qualifications or characteristics of lawful oath. This is important. And I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2. The reason I'm going into this, you have a definite statement by our Lord, swear not at all. Neither by heaven it is God's throne, neither by the earth it is his footstool, neither by your head, or by Jerusalem, as you read in the book of James. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 2, Jeremiah is instructing the people and he says, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteous and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Here again is a great prophetic statement, and it's stated concerning the new covenant and the fullness of the blessing of the new covenant, and he says, and thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. The Lord liveth how? In truth? That's the first qualification. In judgment? That is the second. And in righteousness? That is the third. These are qualifications of an oath. First of all, there is truth. Truth is required because it is the opposite of guile. It is the opposite of falsehood. When Peter wrote to the strangers scattered abroad, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, in the second chapter, he says, wherefore laying aside all hypocrisy and all guile and all evil speaking and all malice, as ye have received the sincere milk of the word, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. There are certain things you set aside as the children of God. You set aside malice, you set aside guile. And you see, truth is the opposite of guile. Guile. Our Lord looked at Nathanael when he was sitting under the fig tree, according to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And he said, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He was a man of truthfulness. I remember as a young believer hearing whom I consider to be a great Bible teacher, Dr. Alexander Stewart. He was a Scotsman. He was saved in the coal mines of Scotland. He was involved in an explosion in a coal mine, and you could still see some of the coal embedded in his face. And pieces of coal would continually move to the surface. What happened in the explosion. But he wrote a book called Saved in the Pit and From the Pit. In other words, he was saved in a coal pit, but he was saved from the pit of hell. And great Bible teacher, but he illustrated what guile was one Sunday afternoon in a sermon he preached called If You Know These Things, Happy Are Ye If You Do Them, from John chapter 13. I'll never forget it. He said, now, Sunday afternoon is a great time for guile. He said, you've just settled down to take a nap. And somebody raps at the door. He said, curtains come in handy in a time like that. He said, you peep through the curtain, and you say it to your husband, oh, no, here they come again. They never know when to go home. And I'd much rather get a nap this afternoon. And then you go to the door, you open the door, and you say, oh, it's so good to see you. Come on in. That's guile. Now, you see, that speaks to the human heart. And we can all associate with that in one way or another. But you see, the Lord says they're going to swear unto the Lord in truth. Let your words be yes. Or no. And this is how he expects us to live. He expects us as a people of God to be open and above board in all our dealings with other people. Thou shalt swear in truth. Truth is required because it's the very opposite of guile and falsehood. And guile is one of the things that a newborn child of God lays aside. Furthermore, it's in judgment. In swearing, we swear not lightly or rashly, nor without just cause or sufficient cause. When we take the name of the Lord to our lips, we should have sufficient cause for doing it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Finally, it's in righteousness. In equity, we wish to confirm that which tends to the glory of God. In other words, if I tell someone I'm going to meet you at 3 o'clock, that person should know me that well that I'll be there at 3 o'clock unless something very definite happens. And that's how we as God's people should live. As the old Pennsylvania Dutchman said, my word is as good as my bond. And that's how we live before God. Now there are examples of men who took oaths in the word of God. And we want to look at a few of them today. I'm doing that in order to show the difference between what the Pharisees taught and what the Word of God taught. And God expects His children to walk in truth. Abraham took an oath. I want you to notice that in Genesis chapter 21, verses 23 and 24. Here's Abraham, the friend of God. He took an oath in verse 23 and verse 24. Of Genesis 21, where he says, now therefore swear unto me by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. Now, Abimelech, the Philistine, in this passage, asked Abraham to take an oath that he will deal well with him. He learned that by dwelling near Abraham, he was blessed of God. Isn't it great that when your life is so ordered by God, that people who live near us are blessed because of their fellowship with us? And this is what Abimelech could say to Abraham. Now, in this same passage, Abraham calls upon them to make a covenant with him, because he had stopped up some of the wells that he had digged. and he let them know that he digged this well, and he made them swear to him. It's quite an interesting chapter. So you see, Abraham took an oath, and he swore. But now notice, Abraham required an oath of his servant. Turn over to chapter 24, the great chapter where he seeks a bride for Isaac. In chapter 24, and verses 8 and 9, we read this. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then shalt thou be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning the matter. So you'll notice he required an oath of his elder servant in his house, probably Eliezer, when he went to find a bride for Isaac. But now notice, Jacob swore with Laban. Genesis chapter 31. Between the both of these, I don't know how far you can take it. It is what we used to call the Mizpah benediction. When I attended what we called, when I was a boy, Christian Endeavor on Sunday night, we dismissed by with a Mizpah benediction. And the Mizpah benediction is very simple. The Lord walks between you and me while we are absent one from another. But a more literal translation of that was, the Lord watch you when I can't. That's how Jacob viewed Laban, and that's how Laban viewed Jacob. But there's an oath here that was required, you see, in Genesis 31, verse 53, where we read this. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. But notice the when Jacob gives commandment to Joseph in Genesis 47 and verse 31. Genesis 47 and verse 31. And this has reference to his bones. He was going to die in the land of Egypt, but he didn't want to be buried in the land of Egypt. And Joseph swore to him, verse 31, and he said, swear unto me, and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. In fact, this is mentioned in the great chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. Now, when you come to this, what about the New Testament? We have oaths in the New Testament that were taken by various ones. Now, we need to deal for a moment on the sacredness of the Lord's name. It's so important. Isaiah 45, verse 53, it belongs expressly to what we know of as the New Covenant Age, the age in which you and I are living in now, and which is going to culminate in the coming of the Lord and in our Lord's return to the earth in power and great glory as the great King. And Isaiah 45 and verse 23. I want you to notice this, for it's quoted in Romans 14. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Now when you read Philippians chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, it has meaning. In Romans 14 it has reference to the judgment seat of Christ. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And it is given by God as an oath. And you see, we are all brought to this. And this is respect to what God of old had prescribed in Deuteronomy 6 verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now there's a great example in the New Testament. and I want you to turn to it. It is our Lord Himself. Our Lord Himself. I want you to turn to Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Our Lord is in the judgment hall before Caiaphas the high priest. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Now, if you are acquainted, and I trust you are, with the trial and death of the Lord, our Lord fulfilled Isaiah 53, where it is written, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was silent before His accusers. Pilate marveled that He said not a word. Everyone else did. Until the high priest brought the name of God into the conversation, and our Lord answered. You see how important the name of the Lord is? Notice verse 63. But Jesus held His peace, and the high priest said unto Him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Are you the Son of God? And He brought the name of God into it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now notice, Jesus saith unto him, the silence is broken. The name of God has been brought in. The silence is broken. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. That is the Jewish method of saying, yes, I am the Son of God. And then He confirmed it by saying, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In other words, with that statement He said, I am the one who approaches the Most High God according to Daniel chapter 7. I am the Son of Man, and I receive from Him a kingdom that shall never pass away. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ of God. Oh, my friends, when we read this concerning our Lord, He is taking a definite stand as to the greatness of the name of God and for believers to walk in truth. Christian, tell the truth. Now, we don't need to be afraid to take the name of our God to our lips. When we tell the truth, we never need to be afraid. We don't need to glibly take the name of God to our lips. And that's what our Lord is saying. The Pharisees tried to avoid it by making oaths, but swearing by Jerusalem or swearing by heaven instead of by God. But friends, God expects us to walk in truthfulness. Why? The Spirit of truth has come to abide in us. And we should put away lying, because if we're the children of God, we grieve the Spirit of God within us. We hinder His ministry if we're not truthful. May God speak to our hearts. May He search us and make us living testimonies to the light of the gospel. Hymn number 433 in our hymn books. One stanza only. We're the children of truth. The scripture says there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee near to the heart of God. This is where God wants us to be. This is where He wants us to live. Let us live that way as His children. Let's stand together and sing that first stanza together.
for whom we must come. There is none that can ever escape you. And you answer us. Because thou art truth, the living truth, the walking truth, and the only speak of truth. And now we just commend to thee thy word. We pray that this company of our people that know thee as Lord and Savior, they go forth refreshed from a fresh look at the closeness and the reverence that our Lord has for thy name, O Father, and for thy word. And for thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide with a new sense of thy truthfulness, thy righteousness, and thy justice. That upon any that have not believed in thee, accompany them with restlessness, may they not be satisfied until they know that quiet rest that is found in Christ Jesus the Lord. I will thank you in his worthy name. Amen.